Good morning. Yeah, why don't you turn in your Bible to 2 Timothy? Yep, we're going to be in 2 Timothy chapter 4 this morning. We're going to be finishing our study of 2 Timothy. We've been studying this book of the Bible for this will now be the 16th message. And we started this study in 2020 on September 27th. And so, you know, there's a lot of things that perhaps you will remember about 2020. I'm for sure you're going to remember 2020. And I hope that you'll remember that God had you looking at this book, at 2 Timothy, where we have seen this theme of being entrusted with the gospel. That God has a message, that it is good news, the gospel, and that He's given it to His people, to His church. And He said, here, I'm trusting you with this message. We have been entrusted with the gospel. That's been the theme in 2 Timothy. And we're finishing this morning looking at chapter 4, verses 9 through 22. The title of the message this morning is Embracing the Imperfect Church. Okay? Embracing the Imperfect Church. So take a drive with me up Capitol Boulevard. Not that you would want to do that, to go to North Raleigh, to hit all the traffic lights, right? But, I mean, I love Raleigh, I love the city, I love all parts of this city the same, but driving up Capitol Boulevard when there's bad traffic just brings out levels of my own lack of holiness and sanctification. So anyways, when you're driving up Capitol Boulevard, one thing for sure you'll see is a lot of car dealerships. See a lot of car dealerships. See a lot of nice cars. See a lot of shiny, washed, and waxed, perfect-looking cars, right? You know it's the nicest car when you come to the light, you look over at the car dealership, and it's the car that is put up on the rocks, you know what I mean? It's like, look. This car can drive up fake rocks. You know? That's the nicest car. And I love when they do that for me because I'm simple and like I need that help, right? I need to just know what's the nicest one you got. The same way I shop. If I go to a store, I need some new clothes. I just look at the mannequins. Like, all right, what's in style? Okay, I'm getting that and that. Like, that's how it helps, right? So, new car dealership. See these beautiful cars. Now, they're not selling cars. I mean, they are. But what are they really selling you on? They're selling you on your new self in that new car, right? That is totally what's happening. I mean, it's not like, hey, will you buy this car? It's like, hey, will you buy the idea of you being Matthew McConaughey sitting in a $70,000 SUV just kind of going like this, reaching out to adjust your seat warmer, looking out your windshield at the Colorado Rockies and just sort of thinking about how much in control of your life and circumstances you are, and whether or not you're going to drive across that lake or not. That's it. They're selling you on an image of yourself with that new car. Well, I don't even know what this has to do with the sermon. Let's just read 2 Timothy chapter 4. I'm just kidding. Listen, you'll also see when you go up Capitol Boulevard, a lot of, let's call it a body shop, right? You'll see these places. It's like a body shop with a junkyard behind it. And they also put cars out front. They do. They put the worst one out front. It's almost like they're daring you. They're kind of just saying like, look, do you see how messed up the fender is and the side is on this car? That's right. This is our billboard. This is to let you know what we do here. Our focus, our specialty is in transforming messes like this into something usable again. And that's two very different turns you can make, isn't it? And I think what's important and why this is actually really relevant to 2 Timothy chapter 4 as we find ourselves today, is that when we look for a church community, Are we looking for a new car, or are we looking for a place to experience transformation? When we get this right, like Paul did, a lot of other things come into alignment and start going right too. And so in this passage this morning, one of the things that just comes through so clearly is just how hurt Paul has been by Christians, by the church. How disappointed, how abandoned, how deserted, how just ransacked he's been by the imperfect church. And yet how much he hangs on, and how much he reaches out, and how much he stays present and stays engaged. And so that's why the title this morning is Embracing the Imperfect Church. And what we're going to look at this morning is four lessons on embracing the glorious mess of relationships as part of the imperfect church of Jesus Christ. So let me read chapter 4, 9 through 22. You've got 14 verses here and you've got 17 names. People, the imperfect church. So I'm going to read it to you and pray, and then we're going to jump in, okay? Verse 9. Do your best to come to me soon, for Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia, Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry. Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas, also the books, and above all the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Beware of him yourself, for he strongly opposed our message. At my first defense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet Prisca and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus remained at Corinth, and I left Trophimus, who was ill, at Miletus. Do your best to come before winter. Eubulus sends greetings to you, as do Pudens and Linus and Claudia and all the brothers. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you. Let's pray. God, we thank you this morning for your word. God, we thank you that you're a God who shares a piece of your mind with us. You're a God who speaks wisdom into our hearts, into our lives, into our relationships. Lord, I pray this morning that you would encourage us and challenge us. I pray, God, that we would see how this consumeristic, perfectionistic, and disposable mindset about your church is from the pit of hell. That we would embrace the imperfect church and all that you want to do in our lives and hearts through your people for your glory. Lord, we pray for you to work in that way in our lives this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So Paul is definitely telling Timothy in his last words, his last will and testament, 2 Timothy chapter 4, he's definitely telling Timothy, this is what it's like, Timothy. Facts. This is what ministry is like. So we're going to see four lessons this morning, and they kind of come from all over, like I'm just gathering together these verses into four clear lessons. And the first one on embracing the glorious mess of relationships, the imperfect church, is this. Here's number one. You will lose many of your relationships for a variety of reasons, but keep reaching out. That's it. It's the truth. It's facts. Paul experienced this. He kept reaching out. And that's what we see. It's so commendable and admirable. Look at just these verses. And so I want to just show you the different variety of reasons that Paul has been left without certain relationships that he appreciated and needed. The first one is that some will desert you for the world. Verse 10, "For Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica." Wow. Demas, what was in Thessalonica? Was it something in Thessalonica, or was it just that Thessalonica was not Rome, which is where Paul was being imprisoned and being persecuted? What was in Thessalonica? You ever wonder that? This is a very famous verse in the Bible. Demas, where'd you go? Why? Why'd you walk away? You know, it's true though, right? Some will desert you for the world. People will fall away. People will fall back from their profession of faith in Christ. It says, in love with this present world. And that's maybe the focus is on present. It's the idea that Demas, unable to have an eternal perspective and unwilling to endure the hardships of discipleship, just needed it in the now, the present world. Authentic Christian discipleship and love for this present world will fundamentally clash and eventually cannot coexist, such that you will either dilute your Christianity to somehow unsuccessfully fit with love for the world, or you will depart for Thessalonica as Demas did. It is impossible to keep love for this present world and love for the Lord and being a true disciple in that happy bear hug. It doesn't work, does it? I've tried it and failed. Maybe you have. So some, though, this is like more from Paul's perspective, right? We're looking at this lesson, and it's that you'll lose meaningful relationships for a variety of reasons. And one of them is that some people will, and this is very sad, will desert you for the world. Others will just be called elsewhere. Look at the second part of verse 10. It says, Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Some good people will just sense God calling them elsewhere, and you'll miss them. A new job. One of my closest friends. In our church here in Raleigh, in this time that we've been here, got a new job, moved away. It was sad. Very hard. This happens, right? My best friend moved here when we first started Fellowship Raleigh in 2008. My best friend of all of my life moved here before I did to help us start the church and was here for the first couple years and then was like, I'm moving to Florida, bro. It was hard. It's still hard. Sometimes people will be called elsewhere. And it's just part of it, right? And we keep reaching out. We don't quit. Another way, from verse 19 and 20, from verse 12, some will be sent out. Some will be sent out. Look at verse 12. It says, Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. Do you see that? Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. Now, some of you are thinking, is that how you really pronounce it? Is it Tychicus or Tychicus? Listen, I told you last week, we'll get to it more in Habakkuk, but when you're pronouncing hard words in the Bible, just go fast and confident. That's the key. Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. Now, think about this, though. Think about this. Paul, in verses 9 through 22, it's like this huge lament of how alone he is. He's still sending people. He's still sending people. He's poor, but he's still giving. He's alone, but he's still sharing. You know, this is so key, I think, for us to just see this admirable quality in Paul and to emulate it ourselves. Like, can we still get excited about sending someone to help Timothy in Ephesus when we're alone ourselves? And Paul could. Some people you will have to leave. Not for any bad reasons, but it just providentially God will lead you away from people. Verses 19 through 20, it says, greet Prisca, that's short for Priscilla, and Aquila, and the household of Onesiphorus. He says, in Erastus, he remained at Corinth. And so the point here is, here's these key co-workers, and they're mentioned in lots of other places in Scripture where you can see how tight they were with Paul. And he's just saying, these people, greet them. I had to leave them. They're not with me. So you'll lose many relationships for a variety of reasons. Some will desert you for the world. Some are called elsewhere. Some will be sent out. Some you'll have to leave. Some will get sick. Verse 20. He says, I left Trophimus, who was ill, at Miletus. Now that, Miletus was a port city. And maybe Trophimus was going with Paul. But he got sick, and so he couldn't get on the boat. And so he's at Miletus. Trophimus was an Ephesian. And so Paul's writing to Timothy in Ephesus. He's probably letting them know, hey, if you guys are looking for Trophimus, he got sick. He's in the hospital in Miletus. Timothy, you can find him there. So again, this point, this lesson, you will lose many of your relationships for a variety of reasons, but keep reaching out. You see that? Look at verse 9. He says, do your best to come to me soon. You know, in chapter 1, verse 4, he told Timothy, I long to see you that I may be filled with joy. So you see verse 9, he gives him the command, do your best to come to me soon. But then look at verse 21. What's it say? Do your best to come to me before winter. So it's like he's bracketing this whole passage with these commands to come see me. Timothy, come fellowship with me. I'm about to die. I'm on trial for my life before Nero, the Roman emperor. These are my last days. Come and visit me. He's reaching out. There's no quit in Paul on community. It's amazing, right? Like he goes through all these ways that he's had relationships fly away. He's not that guy that's just quitting on community. He's reaching out. He's like, Timothy, come to me soon. Look at verse 13. It says, when you come. He keeps mentioning it. He's like speaking it into existence. When you come. He says, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas. Also the books. And above all, the parchments. It's amazing, really. Keep reaching out and ask specifically for what you need. This is one of the keys to community. Ask specifically for what you need. He's like, Timothy, I really hate to write this like in the Bible, but I forgot my jacket. And it's almost there's vulnerability almost in it. Hey, I'm going to tell you exactly what I need. It's self-care. I mean, this would be a great verse for self-care, but please know the whole passage is not about self-care. But it's like, hey, take care of yourself physically. Bring the cloak when you come before winter, when it gets cold. He says, bring the books and the parchments. Listen, we just looked last week at the first part of chapter 4, and we talked about how Paul is on his last months of his life. He said, I'm being poured out like a drink offering. So this guy is old, and he's about to die. And he's like, I'm not done reading the Bible. He's like, Timothy, bring the books, bring the parchments. I'm still doing my Bible in a year plan. I need it. Like, he's just, bring it to me. It's really amazing, isn't it? He's not slowing down. He's not in cruise control. Oh, this is for the younger people. I'm glad there's so many young people in church these days. Oh, I remember the good old days in college when I was on fire for the Lord. No, he's not in that mode at all. He's like, I'm accelerating across the finish line. For Christ. I mean, he's like, bring the scrolls. Bring the parchments also. What's that? We don't know. We don't really know what all this is. It probably was maybe Paul's version of the Greek Old Testament. Maybe the parchments were blank and he wanted to do some journaling. I don't know. Write some letters. It's more than the Bible, but it's not less than the Bible. He's like, bring God's word to me and books about God's word. I want it. I want to keep growing. Even right before I die. Think about that. That could be us. That should be us, right? I hope when I die, I'm like, Kristen, bring the Bible and A.W. Tozer. You know, because like, I like him. That's one of my favorite authors. I'm about to meet the Lord. I want to be ready. No, it's really amazing. He's not giving up on community. He's not giving up on taking care of himself. He's not giving up on studying and growing his mind for the Lord. He's about to die, but he keeps reaching out. Makes his needs known clearly. That's the first lesson. Four lessons on embracing the glorious mess of relationships as part of the imperfect church. Embracing the imperfect church. Number two, keep forgiving and loving. You will be disappointed in many of your relationships, but keep forgiving and loving. So listen, like point one is about relationships that Paul lost. Point two is about ongoing relationships that he still has. Maybe he wishes he lost them, I don't know. But he still has them. And to navigate those relationships requires forgiveness and love. Keep forgiving and loving. Look at verse 11, chapter 4. He says, Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry. Now, Luke's presence here is both admirable and a little confusing in a moment. But first, let's just note that Luke's there. He's present. He's with him. Be a Luke, right? Let's be there for people. And then later, we realize that everyone deserted Paul and no one stood by his side at the trial. And it's like, oh, Luke, I thought you were there. So it kind of becomes a little bit of a problem for Luke. We'll come back to that. But he says, get Mark. Man, I'm telling you, maybe underline this verse right here. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry. What's this about? Well, let me take you in the New Testament just to some years earlier. Paul and Barnabas are about to go on a missions trip. And they're headed out. And Barnabas is like, hey, Paul, I'm going to bring my cousin Mark again. Is that cool? And Paul's like, no, that is not cool. Acts 15, verse 37 through 40. Let me read it to you. Here it is. Now Barnabas wanted to take with them John called Mark. But Paul thought best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there arose a sharp disagreement so that they separated from each other. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. So, several years earlier, Mark had epically failed Paul. And Paul could not get over it to the point of letting him come on their mission trip. And this caused Paul and Barnabas to sharply disagree and go their separate ways. Now, several years later, what does Paul say about Mark? And it's so instructive to us, right? He says, bring him to me. The guy that was not there for us, I need him here with me now. He's very useful to my ministry. Paul was not burdened, bitter, guarded, or done with Mark because he had the heart of Christ. And God had been working in this body shop in Paul's heart and life, transforming him such that he might be like Jesus, who, you remember, Jesus was denied three times by Peter, then rises from the grave and goes right to Peter and says, Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep. Peter, you denied me three times? All right, cool. You're the rock. On you, I build my church. The restoring, forgiving, and loving grace of God, that's the key. That's the lesson. You will be disappointed in many of your relationships with you. The way to work through that is keep forgiving and keep loving. Look at verse 16. It says, at my first defense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. Watch this. May it not be charged against them. Okay, again, I told you. So Luke is there with him. Where was Luke? Did Luke take like a mental health day? Was he sick? Like, was he, what was he doing? Why was he not there at Paul's trial as a witness standing by his side? He was there, but he wasn't there. Can you do that? Can you be there and not be there? Yes. Where was he? Paul's like, man, not be charged against them. These aren't enemies. These are his brothers and sisters in Christ that he's doing life with, and he's got to have a heart of forgiveness and love, the heart of Jesus. Remember when Jesus was crucified, he said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. I had a teacher in 11th grade who did this exercise with us. And he had everybody stand up. We're not going to do this. And he said, remain standing if you can think of like one person you really don't like. So most people stayed standing, right? And he's like, all right, remain standing if you can think of like five people you really don't like. And then like, you know, a few people sat down. He keeps going with it, right? And he gets up there. He's like, all right, remain standing if you can think of like 10 people, 15 people you don't like. And there's like two people still standing. And he's like, all right, you guys remain standing. You guys are going to be the loneliest people in this class once you graduate and for the rest of your life if you don't change. It was like, whoa. The point was just that if you have a heart that's not forgiving and loving, it's not going to go well for you. Because it's the imperfect church. It's the glorious mess. Look at verse 21. He says, Eubulus sends greetings to you, as do Pudens and Linus and Claudia. Watch this. And all the brothers. Wait a second. So Paul's in Rome. He's writing to Timothy. He just said that none of the Christians in Rome stood by him at his trial. Right? Like they were not there at the key moment. They didn't come to the mom's funeral. They didn't send flowers. They didn't write the note. They didn't make the call. They didn't show up. Right? They weren't there. Okay. And then a few verses later, he's like, hey, Timothy, all the brothers say, hey, Pudens, Claudia, like these people that I love, this church that I'm in fellowship with, they all say hello. Like, wait, Paul, you're still cool with them? Like, you're still like sending greetings from them to Timothy? Like, wait, what? Yeah, exactly. Welcome to the glorious mess. Embracing the imperfect church. You will be disappointed in many of your relationships, but keep forgiving and loving. Okay. Lesson 3. You will be personally attacked for your beliefs and want to fight back, but keep trusting Jesus for justice. Verse 14 says this, Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Okay, listen. We got to think about this for a second because this is Paul talking. And Paul was shipwrecked. He was imprisoned. He was whipped. He was stoned in Acts 14 and left for dead, meaning they like checked his pulse and they're like, yeah, he's definitely dead. And they left him there after dropping big boulders on him to kill him. So Paul's been through a lot, maybe not more than you or me, but he's been through a lot, right? Okay. So he's been through a lot. So when Paul says that someone did him great harm, I'm taking that literally. And I'm like, man, what did Alexander do to Paul? What did he do to him? What did the coppersmith do? And I don't know. It doesn't tell us. It just says he did me great harm. And Paul's like, I'm just so glad that in Rome, self-defense is legal because I went and I jacked him up. Is that what he says? No. What does he say? He says the Lord will repay him according to his deed. Paul's like, look, I was delivered this great injustice, but God is just. and I'm not God. And God will handle Alexander. This is some of the greatest faith that you can have in your life and that you see in the Bible, is trusting that there is a God. We're not atheists. We believe in God. We believe that we live in a moral universe, that God is just and that He will make all things right. That we don't have to go around trying to make everything right because we're not God. God will deal with Alexander. Life is this way. Church is this way. Ministry is this way. Romans 12:19, beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Let God be God. Keep trusting Jesus for justice. Verse 15 continues on this point, and I want you to see this because there are boundaries. He says, beware of him yourself. So he's like, look, Timothy, Alexander did some crazy stuff to me. I'm not taking retaliation on him. I'm letting God be God. But Timothy, don't go to lunch with him. You know what I'm saying? Like, Timothy, when you go by his house, like, go around. Beware of him. Why? Because he'll hurt your feelings, Timothy. No, Paul would never say that. It's not about that. He says, because he strongly opposed our message. Always about the gospel. So he's like, Timothy, beware of him. Like, let God deal with him. Don't deal with him yourself, but beware of him. Like, have boundaries with enemies, with those who attack your beliefs, make you want to fight back. So, four lessons on embracing the imperfect church. Keep reaching out. Keep forgiving and loving. Keep trusting Jesus for justice. And now, finally, you will face defining moments and great fears all alone. But keep proclaiming the gospel, knowing you are not alone. The verse 17 reads this way. It says, but the Lord stood by me. But the Lord stood by me. Right? He says, everyone deserted the Apostle Paul. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me, so that through me, the message might be fully proclaimed, and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. When Paul was sort of tapped as the apostle to the Gentiles, and was told, you know, hey, you're going to be the guy, Paul, that's going to bring the gospel to all the non-Jewish people in the whole world. Do you think he envisioned it going down this way? I mean, maybe he did a little bit because he was told you will suffer great things. Do you think he really saw it going down this way? Like this way as in verse 17. Because if you look at it again, he says that this is the moment when the message was fully proclaimed. And all the Gentiles might hear it. Paul had to adapt, right? He had to adapt. He had to adapt his expectations. He's like, okay, not the circumstances I thought God was bringing me to, but these are the circumstances that God has brought me to. How do I keep proclaiming the gospel here where God has me? Most of our discouragement and depression in life, and I'm not saying this as like a mental health expert, I'm just saying this like as a pastor, so you can take it like only partially accurate. But most of our depression in life is we're depressed because we're depressed. Do you follow? I'll give you an example. It's like you're a little kid playing t-ball, and you're in the outfield, and the ball comes to you. It's coming right at you. You put your glove down to catch that grounder, and it goes right between your legs. What do? You're a little boy. What do? You throw your glove, and you start kicking dirt. Like, that's what always happens. And what happens, right? What would have been just an on-base single turns into an in-the-park home run. Because you're discouraged by being discouraged. Does that make sense? My point is this, like, the ability to adapt is so crucial. And that's what we see Paul doing here. He's like, look, these are my circumstances. This is the test that God has given me, and I'm going to turn this into an occasion to testify for the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is Paul's Garden of Gethsemane. There's no one with him. He's by himself. It's a defining moment. He's facing his greatest fears. He's going to die, and he keeps proclaiming the gospel. Amazing. And one little thing we should just note, because again, we're talking about embracing the imperfect church, is Paul, in verse 17, he's like, everyone deserted me, but the Lord stood by me, right? You get the sense that Paul's like, that's right. That's why I'm like a Jesus-only person now. Christians let me down, so I'm kind of Jesus-only now. He's always there for me. Do you get that sense at all from Paul, from this passage? I don't at all. He's a team player. He's a person in community in the imperfect church. But he does, though, recognize how superior the companionship of Jesus Christ is. And that's what we see here, right? Jesus is the only perfect friend. Embrace the imperfect church. Jesus is perfect. He's the only friend that can truly do these things that he's talking about. Rescue him from the lion's mouth. That's Nero. He's the only one who can rescue him from every evil deed, verse 18, that can bring him safely into the heavenly kingdom by dying on the cross for his sins and redeeming him and transferring him from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. I mean, Jesus is the only friend that can save and that can perfectly be there for Paul. So don't you know that he's so grateful for Christ? Never alone when Christ is in your life. Friends, do you know that you know that you have Jesus Christ in your life? Not going to church, not religion, not just Christianity, but do you have a personal relationship with the Lord such that in a circumstance like Paul, you would be able to say, the Lord stands by me. He strengthens. Such that I can still, in this defining moment, facing these great fears, be used by him to proclaim the gospel. You can. Back to the body shop. Not the new car dealership. The body shop. Paul is that car out front at the body shop. He's the chief of sinners. He's the trophy of grace. He's the advertisement and commercial for Jesus' words in Mark 2 that said, those who are well have no need of a physician. I came to call not the righteous, but sinners. Embrace the imperfect church. Turn into that parking lot. Romans 5:8, while we were sinners, Christ died for us. It's profound, isn't it? Let's close. And I want to go back through the points and just offer some ideas for application and then pray together. Embracing the imperfect church, these four lessons. The first one is keep reaching out. Don't quit. Reach out. Stay present. Be vulnerable. Send the text. Make the call. Share in your fellowship group specifically what you need. Don't just sit there acting all needy, hoping people will see how needy you are. Like, share what you need. Be vulnerable. Keep forgiving and loving. Keep forgiving and loving. Don't let failures isolate and embitter you. Show grace. Move forward. Who's your mark? Keep trusting Jesus for justice. What wrong done to you do you need to hand over to God? Who's your Alexander? What's the great injustice that you just need to say, God will deal with it? But I'm going to stop letting it have a hold of me. Keep proclaiming the gospel. How can you leverage your current, not ideal, not expected circumstances for gospel proclamation. Maybe it's right in front of you. And we just need to accept it and walk toward it by faith. Let me close in prayer.